Well, good morning. If this week is any indication, it looks like old man Winter has been defeated. Hey, let's be positive. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. We are in a sermon series called The Gospel According to Moses, and we're working our way through the book of Exodus verse by verse. Today we're in chapter 6. If you remember in chapter 5 last week, we saw that Moses and Aaron have gone to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And instead of letting them go, he makes life harder for them. Instead of things getting better, things are getting worse for Israel. So God responds to Moses and Israel's discouragement by reminding them that he is the I am who says I will. He is the I am who says I will. My big idea today is that God is faithful to his promises, though he does not always fulfill them when we want or the way we expect them or him to fulfill them. In the original Star Wars, what's so funny? In the original Star Wars, young Luke Skywalker, learns that the eccentric old hermit that he knows by the name of Ben Kenobi has been hiding his real identity. And you Star Wars fans know this, that he reveals to Luke that his actual name is Obi-Wan Kenobi. Suddenly, the old man is much more than just a peculiar recluse. His real name reveals his true nature, and he is a great leader, an enemy of oppression, and a defender of justice. And because Luke now knows who the man is, his esteem and his recognition rises because he knows that he's just not this weird recluse out in the desert, but that he is the one and only Obi-Wan Kenobi. That he's a great warrior, a great leader, and that he can help the oppression. And he can also be a good teacher to Luke. And in the same way, God reveals himself again and again and again and again to Moses and Israel to encourage them that he has got this. That everything is going according to plan. That he is the I am, or as we saw in the beginning of Exodus, he is the great I am, the one who has always existed, the creator and the sustainer of all things, therefore who can accomplish his purposes in the Exodus and free his people, Israel. And because he is the I am, he is the one who can say decisively, I will. And today we see that he says, I will, 7 times with 7 promises to encourage a discouraged Moses, to encourage a discouraged Israel. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever feel like giving up? Shouldn't give up, right? Ever feel like, oh, I'm just buried with life? I don't feel like how I'm going to get out of it. I don't know how I'm going to get over it. Maybe you struggle with some sin or some addiction and you feel like, oh, why, God, can't you take care of this for me? Next week, we are not having open mic. Next week, I'm going to be gone and we have a Derek Black who has planted Acts 24/7 up in Soldotna, Kenai area, and it is a church that focuses on recovering addicts and those well, recovering addicts. And so he's going to be coming and sharing the word and also what he's doing. But he's also going to bring at least one or two people to share their testimony and their story of how Jesus has freed them from the power of addiction. So let's look at Exodus chapter 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 13. I can't get through the whole chapter today. But I am going to, next when I'm back, we're going to go through the genealogy. And so some of you are thinking, a genealogy? What is he going to find in a genealogy? Well, genealogies are fun. They're exciting. And they're helpful. And I know some of you skip the genealogies when you get to them. You read through the Old Testament, and you just kind of get the glazed look, and you just go over them. But their genealogies are important, and you'll be amazed. As we look at that, I hope you'll be amazed. I'm amazed to see as I looked at it. Okay, so anyway, so let's read Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. But the Lord said to actually, you know what, let's start at verse 22, because that's really where I want to bring us back and remind us where we just came from. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people and has not delivered, and you have not delivered your people. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, as I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, he's complaining, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. Then how in the world shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about the king of Pharaoh to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this story, which is really just a picture and a paradigm of the gospel and the Christian life for us. That the Exodus story, and really, Paul writes in Romans that the whole story of Israel was written down for us so that we would see how great and gracious, majestic, holy, and merciful you are. Glorious. Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, and that you would bring forth your word of life, your word of truth. And your truth would bring forth life, that the seeds would be planted in our hearts, that would sprout and give birth to life within us. Spiritual life, spirit-driven life, Spirit-given life that produces fruit, that we would be faithful in following you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three simple points that I want to bring out in this text. Well, first of all, we're going to look at Moses' complaint, or his complaining to God. And then we're going to look at God's promises that God brings to Moses, his past promises. And then we're going to look at, I'm sorry. Second of all, we're going to look that God is faithful, and then we're going to look at God's promises that he gives. So we look at Moses' complaint to God in verses chapter 5, 22 through 6, verse 1. And if you remember from last week that we ended with Moses complaining to God, which we read today, because God had let him down. And I would think that most of us can probably identify with Moses because we've all complained to God at some time, right? Some of us want to admit it. Some of us want me to complain. Maybe some of you complain because of life and circumstances and the difficulties and the suffering has become so painful, and you turn to God and you say, why? Why am I sick? Why am I still single, God? You know I want to be married. You know I want to pursue a godly spouse. At this point, they don't even have to be good looking. I'll just want a godly spouse. Why haven't you given us children? Why is my marriage so hard? Maybe you're a teenager, you're here, and you get picked on, and you ask God, God, why are the kids so mean to me? Maybe financially, it's like you're barely surviving. You think, God, can't you just give me a break? Maybe you just have some sin that you've struggled with forever and you can't seem to overcome it. You say, God, why is that temptation still there? Why is my struggle so strong still? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it is some substance. And you think, God, why do I stumble over it? Why can't I just stop? Why can't you take it away? Well, when Moses complains to God, God responds by taking Moses' eyes off of himself and off of his situation, and he tells him what he's going to do. And what I find is very interesting is he doesn't say what you're going to do, Moses. He says what I'm going to do. Because ultimately, Moses is not Israel's deliverer. God is Israel's deliverer. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh has enslaved Israel oppressively. He is not a good guy. He is not a nice guy. He is an unjust, unrighteous dictator. Probably the most powerful man in the most powerful nation at the time. I will do to Pharaoh this is what's going to happen because of what God does to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God's making it clear. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. He's not just going to let Israel go, but he's going to drive them out. Just because things are not going the way you think they should go doesn't mean that God isn't working to prepare you for what he's going to do. God does for Moses what God does for all of us who trust him. He brings to mind truth of his word. He brings back to Moses' mind reality of who God is and what he's going to do. And he comforts Moses to encourage his heart because Moses needs confidence, not in himself, but in God. Moses needs courage to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And it's not going well, even though God told him he's not going to let them go. That's the irony of it. See, so here's insanity. Well, actually, no, that's a tangent. God is acting, and God will act to make it clear that God is the deliverer for Israel, not Moses. If Moses and Aaron went in the very first time and said, let God's people go, and Pharaoh let them go, what would happen to Moses? What would the people, how would the people respond to Moses? They would hail him as the hero. They would hail him as the deliverer. God is going to make it clear through what we'll see, through the plagues and his judgment on Pharaoh, that he is the one who delivers Israel. Moses is only the spokesman for God. You know, everyone's looking for a hero. Little kids watch the Marvel movies, and they want to be that superhero. Why? Because they epitomize and idealize. Because ultimately, everybody's looking for a hero. That hero may be good, that hero may be bad, or that hero may be ugly. But we're looking for someone to deliver us. That could be a spouse. That could be an employer. That could be a politician. That could be a government. That could be your drug of choice. As seemingly as safe as dark chocolate, or as destructive as methamphetamines or meth. God is going to get the glory, not Moses. God is going to act so that Pharaoh will drive Israel out because God acts. We often expect God to act in certain ways, and we're disappointed when he doesn't. And we even see this with the disciples as they're following Jesus. Do you remember as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross to bear the weight of human sin, and he tells his disciples that he's going to the cross, and their concept, their idea of a Messiah is not a weak, dying Messiah, but a conquering warrior Messiah. And so Peter says what? No, 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 no. That's never going to happen to you. Because he is only thinking in human terms, but he's not thinking in divine God's plan terms. And so what does Jesus do? He turns to him and says, get behind me, not Peter, but get behind me, Satan. Because that thought was not just a human thought, but that thought was inspired by evil. Because here's the irony and the beauty of the gospel is that the greatest evil that has ever happened to any human being, the cross of Christ, accomplishes the greatest amount of good for humanity by offering salvation and redemption, deliverance and salvation. When we're disappointed and discouraged, God takes us, or God takes our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances so that we look to his promises. And so let me encourage you, when you're discouraged, when you're feeling defeated, when you are suffering difficulties, look to God and to his promises. Don't look for something to medicate that pain, that medicate that disappointment, medicate that discouragement, to kind of ease your pain like a salve that doesn't do anything. So the next thing that God does is that he takes Moses' eyes off himself and off his difficulties and off his discouragement, and he reminds him that God is faithful, and he gives four examples of God's faithfulness. We see in verses 3-5, and he describes these examples with personal pronoun I four times. And he says that I appeared to the patriarchs by revealing myself to them. That is, I made myself known to them as God Almighty, but I did not make myself known to them as the Lord or Yahweh, or as the I Am. Now, if you read your Bibles and you read through Genesis, you'll notice that Yahweh occurs lots of times. Over 100 times. I think 117 to be exact. So how do you reconcile that where God's name is used, Yahweh is used 117 times, and here he says, I revealed myself to them as God Almighty, but not as the great I Am. What he's saying is this, is that I revealed myself to the patriarchs as God Almighty, but I did not reveal myself to them in the way that I'm going to reveal myself in the Exodus, that I am going to display my power and my might to save and rescue a nation. I'm not just going to save individuals as God Almighty. I'm not just going to protect Abraham. I'm not just going to overcome and help Abraham out when he lies and when he deceives about his wife, saying she's his daughter to protect his own hiney. I'm going to save a nation in an awesome and powerful way. Do you remember the question that Pharaoh asked when Moses and Aaron went to him the first time? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Well, God's going to show him who is the Lord. He has no rivals. He has no threats. He is the I Am. Who says he will, because he can make it happen. Second of all, God reminds him that he has established his covenant with Abraham, and that God is going to act in the Exodus because he is faithful to his covenant with Abraham, and he's going to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt and take them to the promised land as he promised to Abraham. Have you ever been in a car, or have you ever gone on a trip and you don't really know what's going on? You're asking the person, do you have a plan? They say, yeah, I have a plan. And you say, what the plan is? What is the plan? They say, oh, it doesn't matter. So Karen and I have been packing to go away for about 10 days. And she wanted to know what the plan was for today. When we're going to leave, or we're going to stay for the Ross's life group and have lunch with them, and am I going to stop at the Kenai River to go fishing for a little bit, to drive up to Anchorage. And I said, you know what? I can't even think about that right now. I've had a very busy week. I've had a very busy weekend, and I need to do this. She goes, I need to know the plan. I says, it'll all work out. You need to know God has a plan. You need to know history is not random events that are happening, but God's order plan to bring about his purposes. You think life is out of control because you don't like who's in office, or you don't like who's your boss, or you don't like what's going on anywhere or any place. But let me tell you something, God has a plan and God has a purpose, and he's going to use those difficult things, those things you don't like, for your good. Do you know what makes a pearl? Is the sand in the shell that's irritation. Think about it. Third of all, he reminds Moses that he's faithful to listen and to hear his people. He says, I have heard the groaning of Israel's suffering. God has not ignored them, or God is not ignoring them, nor does he ignore you. Sometimes you're wondering, is God there and is he answering me, or is he just ignoring me? God never ignores his children. He may not answer you the way you want or when you want, but he understands and he is there in the midst of your suffering. He may not bring you out of it, but he will bring you through it. That's why Scripture tells those who follow Jesus live by faith and not by sight. We live by truth and reality of what we know about God and his promises, and that he is by nature faithful. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. Never think God has forgotten you. So we've looked at Moses' complaint. We've seen that God is faithful. And God's faithfulness is brought to Moses' memory to give him confidence, to give him courage to move forward in the Exodus, and to encourage God's people to move forward in the Exodus, that even though it is hard and it's going to get harder, God has got this. And God is going to deliver his people, even though it does not look like it, and even though it's going to get harder before it gets better. So God tells Moses to speak to the people. And what we see there is that God's promises are true. God's promises are true. And look at verse 6. He says, it starts, therefore. Therefore tells us he's drawing a conclusion based upon God, what we know about God's faithfulness, that it's his nature to be faithful. And he's given four examples that were important for Moses to know of his faithfulness in the past. He tells Moses, now you will speak to the people, and I will give them seven promises to encourage them, to give them confidence and to give them courage in the midst of life, in the midst of what seems of going against impossible odds. So he says, Moses, speak to the people. Moses, we've seen already, is God's spokesperson. He will be the word, speak the words of God to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. Moses is a prophet who speaks the word of God to the people of God. It was John Calvin, the great reformer, who said that this is a description, or the prophetic is a description of preaching, that God speaking, I'm sorry, the preacher speaking the word of God to the people of God. I hope you come on Sundays looking to hear a word from God. Because so I don't want to oversimplify life, because life is complicated, right? I don't want to poo-poo emotions. I don't want to poo-poo psychology. I don't want to poo-poo dysfunctional families and dysfunctional life. I mean, we live in a fallen world, but this is the reality is God is the answer to all of your problems. I said this before, but you know, when people come to me, or couples come to me, come to Karen and I for marriage counseling, they want tools. Basically, well, you know, I want these little tools that are going to help me to communicate, help us to get along. But tools are not the major problem in most marriages. The major problem in most marriages, including my marriage, pointing to me, not my wife, but pointing to me, is my sin, the sinful in my own heart, and that I'm selfish and that I'm self-centered. And when my wife pushes on that self-centeredness, it hurts. I don't like it. And so I react. There's no tool that's going to take care of my selfishness. I could fake it. I could try to, you know, say the right thing, but underneath there's all this hostility and this. And she'll say, "Is everything okay?" And I'll say, "Yeah, everything's fine." She used to say, I used to get the crazy eyes when I would, you know, something bothered me with the kids. They'd say, "Oh, there's David, there's the crazy eyes." My eyes would get like this. And I'd think, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." God gives seven promises in verses 6 through 8, and each promise starts with, "I will." First of all, he says, "I will bring you out from suffering." God will free Israel from their suffering. God will free us from our suffering. God will ultimately free us all in Christ, all who are in Christ, all suffering. You need to recognize all suffering is temporary for the Christian. He will take care of all injustices. He will take care of all oppression, either in this life or in the next life. People that have been hurt badly, people that have been abused, people that have been sinned against, they will come to me and say, "I want justice." And I says, "You will get justice either in this life or in the next life." Because nobody escapes God's judgment. That's where faith comes in. If I don't fully receive justice here, I can have confidence that I will fully receive justice in eternity. Because Jesus took care of my sin. Second and third promise go together. He says, "I will deliver you and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Deliverance and redemption are two words that are central to our understanding of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament links these two words together in Colossians chapter 1. Can we have that up on the Colossians chapter 1? It should be in there. Yeah, oh, I got to put my glasses on. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Those two words are linked together in the gospel. What God has done for us to deliver us and then to redeem us. Negatively deliver us, positively to redeem us. We need both. We need not just to be delivered from something, our sin and Satan, but we need to be united and joined by the one who has redeemed us so that we become his. In the ancient Near East, there was a custom that if one's family was enslaved, it was a family's responsibility, obligation to redeem that person from slavery. So you would pay for that person to release from slavery. And that's where we get the word in Ruth of the kinsman redeemer. God is our kinsman and redeemer because he takes us as his family. And we are his and he is ours. So we're delivered and we're redeemed. That leads us to the fourth and fifth promises, that God takes Israel to be his people and he will be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord your God. There's that theme again. In Exodus, Israel will know that God is a deliverer and he's a redeemer. And the Lord will know them as his people and he as their God. The theme of Exodus is that God will make himself known to Israel in mercy and to Egypt in judgment. And the sixth and the seventh promise is that God will take them into the land and give it to them as a possession. Again, there's that idea that God has a plan. He's executing his plan. And Israel will be the recipients of his grace and his mercy. Yet when Moses speaks to the people. Look at verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How shall..." verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They did not listen because their suffering, their slavery had broken their spirit. They were under a harsh taskmaster. And the harshness of that suffering, it caused them, their spirit to be broken. That is, they were defeated. They were hopeless. They felt helpless. They were so broken because of the sin that's been sinned against them and their sinful response to that. They saw no hope. They did not believe that God would promise them anything. And God's promise did not apply to them. They were the exception. Have you ever told somebody the gospel and they said, "God will never forgive me for what I've done"? I remember talking to people right after I became a Christian. I was talking to my coworker and I was telling them how God had radically saved me and was transforming my life because he knew me. And I remember him saying, "God would never forgive me for what I've done. I have done some horrendous things. I have done things that are criminal. I have done things that are outright evil that I would be embarrassed to tell you about." God forgives a wretched person like me. God can forgive anybody. That's the beauty of the gospel, is despite our evil, despite our rejection of him, he died to rescue us. It's like you're out in the water on the bay and the Coast Guard come and picks you up because you cannot save yourself. Sometimes people are so broken that they do not believe, again, that God would or could save them. Then Moses, because the people won't listen to him, he gets discouraged again. And when God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh, back to Pharaoh, and demand that he let the people go, he is defeated. He is broken in his own spirit. And he says, "If Israel's not going to listen to me, how in the world is Pharaoh going to listen to me? If my people, my tribe, my own people aren't going to listen to me, how's my enemy going to listen to me? I have no rapport with my people. How am I going to have rapport with Pharaoh, God?" And what we see here is that Moses falls back to his default. Remember when God called Moses? "Don't send me. I can't speak. I'm a nobody. I'm nothing." Which is all a manifestation of his own unbelief. Because it's not about us. It's about what God says about us and what God says he's going to do through us. See, you may doubt, and probably many of us should have more doubts about what we can do. But you should never doubt what God can do in you, what God can do through you, and what God can do with you. Because God wants to take weak and frail and imperfect people to accomplish incredible things, to display his glory, to display his grace, to display his power, that he would use broken vessels. Father, you are the hero. You are our hope. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what you have done in Christ through his life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection, which put a stamp on your approval of him as an acceptable sacrifice and said, "Yes and amen, it is true, it is reality that he is not just a dead Savior, but he is a living, resurrected Savior." And that gives us hope for today. It gives us confidence. It gives us courage to live by faith and not by fear. To live boldly and not cowardly. To move forward in the face of suffering and difficulty and not reel back. And so, Lord, we just pray for your grace today. Pray for your grace this week as we leave here, as we've gathered to be encouraged, to be strengthened. Now as we scatter to be seeds of the gospel this week to all who we touch and we talk to, that we would be light to those around us. And let's close with Psalm 67, 1 and 2 is our benediction. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known in all the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace in Christ and the power of the Spirit.